You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
This is the season of lists, and lots of lists, at least for me. There was the list of the grocery shopping which needed to be done, the list of what was going to be served, the list of serving pieces which would be needed, as well as the chore to-do list for the open house today. And I believe everything is checked off the list at this point. At least I think so. If not, the first arrivers, you might find yourself baking cookies. Oh well. Then there's also this list that sits on my office desk. The letters that need to be written, the calls that need to be made, the sermons that have to be composed before the end of the season, and the worship guides that need to be created. Then there's another list at home, the Christmas card list, that might get done this week. We'll see. Then there is the guest list for the Christmas dinner and the beginnings of the grocery list of what will be served for that event. And then there is that most challenging list of all, the Christmas gift list. I tell you, I would rather be planning and executing a party for 200 people than have to deal with that list. It's always shifting. Who are the people that are going to be given gifts? What are we planning to give them? What progress has been made in procuring the items? And nowadays, are we keeping track of the online orders and whether they've arrived or not and when they're supposed to arrive? It's a little crazy making. So when I think about the statement that is our sermon series this Advent, all I want for Christmas, my answer right now would simply be 36 hours a day. Isn't it intriguing, friends, this American Christmas celebration of ours, when we consider the biblical narrative that is foundational to our church seasons of Advent and Christmas and the great contrast that's there. This Christian tradition, the season of Advent in which we're a part right now, believe it or not, it is originally a penitential season. That's right, penitential. It's the counterpart to Lent, which is attached to the Easter season and the Easter cycle. Historically, Advent was a time exclusively for prayer, for reflection, for fasting. It was not a time of frivolity. Now, the third Sunday of Advent, which we celebrate this morning, it was traditionally called Gaudete Sunday, meaning rejoice. The first word of the Mass that would be spoken on that Sunday was Gaudete, rejoice. And you see, this Sunday was supposed to be a contrast. In fact, it was supposed to be a break in the middle of this penitential season. People even then could only do just so much penitence. You needed a break. And it was a day upon which the joy was the theme in front of us and the promise of redemption because of moving and thinking about this impending birth of the Christ child. It is often the day in our church tradition when we lift up the story of Mary. And it's often in many churches why there is a pink candle placed on the Advent wreath. It's saying this day is different. It's a day of joy in the midst of this season of preparation. Well, this story that we celebrate and that we remember during this Advent season is very ancient. It goes all the way back to the prophets of Israel and Judah. Remember how we looked to the prophet Isaiah and we heard the words of promise of the path that would be made straight, the valleys that would be lifted up, and the mountains that would be leveled for the one who was to come to save Judah and the hope that promise of Isaiah represented. We also heard from Isaiah of the peace that would be ushered in because of the Messiah. And he equated that peace to that wonderful vision of the wolf and the lamb lying together with no fear. Beautiful words of promise that came sometime during the 7th or 8th centuries B.C. Then we move on to Luke. And unlike the gospel writers, he chose to focus on continuing this story. He provides the beginning of the narrative, talking about how this promise finally came to pass. And it's kind of interesting when you think about it, because remember, we're talking a gap here of 700 years between the time the prophets spoke of the Messiah that was to come and the time in which Luke was writing of this miraculous birth. Obviously, this idea of Messiah had staying power in ancient Israel. But when you think about this in our terms, what ideas or propositions from the 13th century do we remember or even think about in the 21st century? Hope, preparation, expectation, 7 centuries of that between the word of the prophet to the birth of the Christ. Well, the text this morning, as we heard, focuses on Mary. And it was 2 parts, what we typically called the Annunciation, the time when the angel Gabriel first appears to her and tells her what is going to happen. And the 2nd part, which we often call the Magnificat, Mary's song, the response that she has to the great mystery of which she is now going to be a part. Now, there's a lot of speculation about this person, Mary. Many suggest that she was barely a teenager when she was betrothed to Joseph. But as best we can tell, that really was not an uncommon practice for that time and that place. Though the case is made for a genealogical connection to David, neither Mary nor Joseph were people of prominence. They were not people of wealth. They were not movers and shakers. They were hidden people. Joseph, we believe, was a laborer, a carpenter, as tradition teaches us. And in the midst of the process towards the 2 of them being wed, the betrothal, a crisis unfolded. Luke said that an angel messenger appeared one day to Mary, the angel Gabriel telling her that she was a favored one by God. And because she was the favored one, she would bear God's son, the hoped for one, the Messiah. Now, we might think that's great news, but we have a little bit of a dilemma here, because Mary was not understanding how this could be possible since she had never been with a man. Well, the gospel writer knew that this was going to warrant people's attention, this story about anything that was not anything like a normal birth. But the thing is, friends, there are other examples of this kind of story in ancient literature when it came to persons of great stature and power. Regardless of one's opinion on the subject of virgin birth, there is a power to this story, because God's redeeming work was being done in a way most unconventional. A couple who would never be noticed would become the parents of the Son of God, the one who would be God incarnate in this world. And his message, his teaching and example would mean redemption and hope for a people who had been oppressed and forgotten. You see, God chose not to come in power. God came to us in subtlety. And that was a reason to rejoice, a reason to have great joy. And those were Mary's words in response to the life-altering news she received. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. When you think about it, that's really quite an amazing response, considering the impact that this news could have had on Mary. In spite of all the possible negative outcomes, including the possibility that she would be stoned to death, she finds hope and joy in the midst of this situation. And perhaps more than anything else, the message of this story is that joy can always, always be our choice. Now, I don't know about you, but being able to find joy in the midst of the turmoil that is our place and our time, it can be elusive. But friends, that's the point of this story. God's power, God's Spirit is not limited by circumstances, whatever they may be. For Mary, it was this dilemma of this pregnancy. And when we think about us and our situation, what are some of the dilemmas, the circumstances for us? What are the things that challenge us, perplex us, the things which stop us in our tracks, the things that sometimes make us want to give up? Let's pause for a moment and think about what are some of those things that affect each of us personally, that affect us as a community or as a nation or as the world. Let's think on that for a moment. Think about Mary's words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Repeat those words with me, friends. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies. Once again, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Again, friends, God's power and God's Spirit is not limited by our circumstances, whatever they may be. You see, friends, the story about Jesus' origins really is a very raw story. And we try desperately to romanticize and to tame the story, but that is not true to its intent. God was coming into this world without fanfare, and God incarnated in the person of Jesus would be rejected. The Advent and Christmas seasons are times when we really try to set aside the reality that the child born in a wooden manger would meet his demise upon a wooden cross. But that is exactly why the story is so powerful. God is not limited by our imagination. God is not limited by our assumptions. God can work in ways that seemingly challenge our sensibilities, whether it be a baby born in a manger or the person who is sitting right next to you, in front of you, behind you, who perhaps has shown great kindness and compassion and has helped to transform someone else. I saw an ad on the television this week for one of the department store chains. And of course, you know what they were trying to do to get people worked up in a frenzy to go out and get those last gifts. And their theme, their branding, the statement they made was, "Give joy, get joy." Of course, the notion was, give a gift, get a gift. And I started to think more on this and really started to ponder, isn't that what we're talking about this season? That it is our task to be the ones who go out there creating joy for the people around us. And you and I both know that doesn't come with a price tag and it doesn't come in a box. It's the way we're in relationship with each other. And I think if you're at all like me, you have found that when you do the work of creating joy and giving joy, what comes back to you? Joy. So in some senses, the retailer had it right. At least they branded it in a way that we don't so easily do as the church. But when I think about all I want for Christmas, I realize that all I really want is to be able to find joy. To find joy in the midst of the everyday. And to try to give that joy. As we continue in this season of preparation, moving towards Christmas Day, let us not forget that we've already been given the most amazing, miraculous gift. The hope, the peace, the joy that we celebrate this season. So I end with a question. Will you share that joy? Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.